somewhere. Stuck here. I'm sure we missed it.
Should try to go through multiple classes or just?
Yeah, it's gonna probably be like 15 weeks or so. Yeah, it'll probably run into Ramadan. We'll see if we'll continue. A lot of times people don't want to continue Ramadan because PMs on Saturday nights and stuff like that. Hey, it's only Brother Eric, how you doing? How are you doing?
Good to see you.
So the class is here?
Eric's class, the one that we're reading for it, is in the masjid, second floor, in the same room that we have our class. Yeah, so they're up there, right? They're at 11 o'clock.
What's the second, what is your second?
This one's a class on the sayings of the Prophet Muhammad.
Okay, so do you have a second? You know the first one we did?
Yeah.
Do you have one that's the second one?
The first one, you mean like Muslim class?
Yeah.
No, I haven't done it. Yeah. This is a little different, this is about the Prophet.
So I'm okay just going to that one?
Yeah, this one's been recorded on YouTube.
Where do I pay my fee?
You go over there, you pay the office, or you do Venmo, or you do there's a kiosk and all that stuff.
Okay.
Yeah. Let's see.
I have multiple classes going on today. Okay, inshallah ta'ala, we'll get started. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين اللهم ينفعنا بما علمتنا وعلمنا ما ينفعنا وزن علما كريم يا رب العالمين اللهم نسألك علما نافعا ورزقا واسعا وشفاء لكل داء آمين يا رب العالمين السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته Inshallah, all you guys are all well. Alhamdulillah, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless you for seeking knowledge and inshallah coming closer to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and benefiting ourselves. This, I haven't done a class in a while, so we're doing this class here. It's called The Prophet Came to Perfect Us. And that's the way I title this course or this class. And that comes from a saying of the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, where he said, Bu'ithtu li'utammim Husn al-Akhlaq, where the Prophet said that I've been sent to perfect people's character. That's one of the things. Even though we know that he came for other reasons, to tell people to worship Allah. But if you think about it, character akhlaq, the word in Arabic, is your mannerism with Allah, your mannerism with people, mannerism with the environment, everything, if you will, right? So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came down to perfect us, right? And the thing is, us as human beings, right? One thing is that we have different norms and things that we do. Like, for example, if I ask somebody, how is your patience level? How is your anger level? Right? I was talking to a person the other day and they had an issue with somebody and they said, you know what? I already gave this person three tries already. I've forgiven them three times already. I'm done. So I tell them, only three times? Why only three? You know, did you get that from baseball? Three strikes and you're out, you know? I said, cricket has, 10 wickets, so you get maybe 10 excuses, How do you know what number? All right? And everyone has a limit here. If I ask you how much time we forgive somebody, you might say 11. You might say only once. This person might say five. So how do we know? And so we have the guidance of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam that has gave us a lot of indications how to deal with people, patience level, how to worship Allah, how to send praise on the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. Everything in your life. So it came to perfect us, right? That's the whole thing, right? As humans, we're like a big blob and we have to come and the Prophet is going to mold us into a righteous person, the way that we're supposed to act. And all of us need that, whether you're born Muslim or you took your Shahada a couple days ago, if you will. I know your brother Noe here took Shahada maybe about a month ago or so. May Allah bless him and make it easy for him, subhanAllah, right? Big struggle, especially in this society to become Muslim and not get family support sometimes. And so, alhamdulillah. So that's why we're here, to kind of learn this. And the reason why I really want to do this class, because these hadith that I handpicked that we're going to go over, it's 100 plus hadith we're going to go over, is something that really changed myself and my own life. So I wanted to share it with everyone else. And it's not necessarily from a previous book, like Imam Bukhari's book, or Imam Muslim's book, or someone else. It's something that I just handpicked from a various amount of books, and then I kind of put it into a collection. So that's what we're doing here for this class. So this is what this class is about, inshallah ta'ala. So let me see. So number one, the purpose of this class is to gain guidance, hidayah, right? Sorry, I went too fast. It sticks sometimes, I don't know why. There you go. To gain guidance from the best of creation, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in how to live in this world to be successful, I mean, turns out what we're gonna happen in the afterlife, to be successful, to be righteous, right? Have good, be a good person, and to be well-mannered individuals, okay? And so this is like, if you open your heart and say, you know what, I'm gonna free myself, whatever we see in this class, I'm gonna try to implement it and have that change me, you're gonna see a change in your life. I can almost guarantee it. There's no money back guarantee here because there's no money involved, but I'm just saying, if I had that, I will say that you would 100% benefit from this class, inshallah ta'ala. So why do we need to study hadith? Why do we need to go over these number of hadith that we have? So there's an ayah in the Quran of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I don't know how to move this thing out of here. I'll put it up here for now. There's an ayah, there it goes. There's an ayah in Surah Ali Imran where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, A'udhu billahi min shaitan ar-rajim. لَقَدْ مَنَّ اللَّهُ عَلَى الْمُؤْمِنِينَ إِذْ بَعَثَ فِيهِمْ رَسُولًا مِّنْ أَنفُسِهِمْ يَتْلُوا عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتِهِ وَيُزَكِّيهِمْ وَيُعَلِّمُهُمُ الْكِتَابَ وَالْحِكْمَةَ وَيُعَلِّمُهُمُ الْكِتَابَ وَالْحِكْمَةَ وَإِنْ كَانُوا مِنْ قَبْلُ لَفِي ضَلَالٍ مُبِينٍ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Allah did confer great favor. Allah did a favor to all of us, for the believers, when He sent them a messenger, the Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, from amongst themselves. He was an Arab just like them, right? Rehearsing to them the verses of Allah, the signs of Allah, the ayat, the Quran, okay? And look what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says here. And to purify them. One of the first things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, that His main job was to tell the verses of the Quran, but also to purify them, is to make sure that they are clean. Purification from the word zakka is to purify their hearts, not necessarily the dirt under their fingernails, okay? That their character and their self, that they'll be purified. Teach them the scripture, which is the Quran also, and hikmah, wisdom. And so we ask, what is the wisdom here, right? So Allah says that the Prophet came with two things, the scripture and wisdom, hikmah. And a lot of scholars say that hikmah is what the sunnah is. That is the way that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would do. The way he ate, the way he would deal with people. When the Bedouin came and ripped his, and held him by his neck and asked him for money, what did he do? When the Bedouin came and started urinating in the masjid, how did he handle that, if you will, right? So go and tell him the wisdom behind that. While before that, they were in manifest error. People were doing things all wrong. Only three excuses, and that's it. I'm going to cut this guy off, right? Like the example I just gave, right? And so all of us have these different things. So we want to know, how did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, how did he act? How can he purify us, if you will? And so let's go to the next slide here. It works sometimes, it doesn't. Let's see if it works. Maybe not. The battery is full. It's just, I don't know, let me just press this one. There you go. Okay, good. And another reason why we study hadith is from another ayah in the Quran where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَا آتَاكُمُ الرَّسُولُ فَخُذُوهُ وَمَا نَنْهَاكُمْ عَنْهُ فَانْتَهُ. So whatever the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gives you, take. Don't say, you know, is this right or wrong? Do we have to practice it? Is it a farb? Is it a sunnah? It's gold. If you have gold in your hand, you'll say, is it 24 karat or is it only, you know, this much karat or what? Yeah, it's gold. Take it. So the Prophet is giving it to you. And whatever he forbids you, then refrain from it. You know, well, is it makruh or haram? I want to know. If it's makruh, then maybe I'll do it. I don't know. If the Prophet is trying to tell you stay with it, just run away from it as far as you can. Right? There's a reason why he said that, if you will. Right? And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Qalam, right? وَإِنَّكَ عَلَىٰ خُلُقٍ عَظِيمٍ. That the Prophet is an amazing character. His character is out of this world. The way that he dealt with people, like, will make us cry. We wish we could be like that. And that's the reason why we're here today, to kind of go over that. So the hadith we're going to cover in this course is, like I said, there's over 100 plus hadith. Today we're going to go over the main chapter is on worship. So everything about Allah, the Prophet, prayer, dhikr, dua, right? Surahs in the Quran, the virtues of that, all that stuff is going to, what we're going to be covering. We're going to start it today. Today we're going to go over almost around only 8 hadith or so. And then we're getting to mannerism, character, dealing with people, family, which is always a, you know, interesting how to deal with family and so forth. Virtuous deeds to perform and so forth. So this is all the different types of categories we're going to cover in this course, inshallah ta'ala. All right? So now we see, inshallah ta'ala, the importance of it. Let's see, inshallah, how we go over some things about the hadith. But first and foremost, I want to give a little introduction to hadith. A lot of you guys might know this already, but let's do it because there might be people who are new. What is a hadith? When we say what is a hadith, and if you really go into the scholars and how they define hadith, scholars define it in different ways. Okay, one of the main definitions is that what is attributed from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and from his sayings. So, for example, someone said the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said this, right? Eat with your right hand, for example. Okay, by his actions, for example, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to lie down on his right side and sleep. Right? The Prophet didn't say that. Someone saw that and they reported it. Approvals, meaning that the Sahaba did something and the Prophet saw it, but he didn't say anything. He didn't say yes or no, right? Like for the example on Eid day, when people or the little girl came into the house of the Prophet and was beating the drum, right? The Prophet didn't say no to her. So Abu Bakr came in and said, like, let her leave. And the Prophet said, no, leave her, right? So that means he was approving it. Wasn't an issue, if you will. Internal, external descriptions of the Prophet. What does that mean? Internal, how was his patience? How was his mannerism? How was his anger level? Okay. External is how long was his hair? What type of clothes did he wear? How was his sandals? Those type of things, if you will. So this is what the definition of hadith. And one thing I want to show you here is that this is what is attributed to the Prophet. I'm going to give you a note because the first hadith we're going to go over is going to bring up this point, that even though there's a saying of one of the Sahaba, the companions of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, okay, and it's not the saying of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, doesn't came from the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So there's a ruling, maybe a little technical here, that anything that's reported from the Sahaba about the hereafter, the grave, Jannah, Jahannam, Allah, angels, even though the Sahaba are saying it, it gets the ruling as if the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam would say it. Now, why is that for? Because the Sahaba wouldn't make up those things. They would have to have heard it from the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. They wouldn't know what's happening in the hereafter or what's in the grave. So if they say that in the grave, this is going to happen, and they didn't say the Prophet said this, it's understood that they got it from the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Our first hadith we're going to go over, we're going to cover that. So I will skip this part here for now. But all the hadith, like I said, I'm going to be going over this class. It's all graded good or authentic. And if there are any weakness in it, I'll let you know before that. Okay? So that's good. Here we go. Bismillah. So our first hadith that we're going to go over, we're going to start on a hadith about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because that's only appropriate and it's a great way to start. About Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and how great Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is. So this is a saying of Ibn Mas'ud radiyallahu anhu, who's one of the, you know, very noble companions of the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, one of the early converts to Islam in Mecca, okay, and also who knew a lot about the Quran. It's debated by some of the scholars that he was the most knowledgeable of the Quran from all the companions of the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. So he makes this saying here that he says, relates in this hadith, where he says, "Bayna as-sama wad-dunya wal-lati latiha 500 aman." So he says that what's between the heavens and the one above it is 500 years. This is a bad translation. I should have changed it. But in Arabic, it says the word sama. You guys know what sama means? What does sama mean? Sky. Sky, right? So that's the sama. Okay. So here they always translate this in English as the word heaven, which is not heaven. Okay, heaven is Jannah, something different, okay? So one thing, if you don't know this really quick, is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, خَلَقَ السَّمَاوَاتِ أَصَبَ السَّمَاوَاتِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created seven skies, samawat, above us. So we're in the lowest one, and there's seven above us, okay? You're like, what does that even mean? That's a great question. I won't know how to answer that. But there are different seven other realms. If you know the hadith about Isra and Mi'raj, if you guys know that hadith where the Prophet ﷺ went up in the Mi'raj, he went up to the different, not heavens, but different skies. The first sky, the second sky. And each sky, he saw different prophets. If you guys are familiar with that hadith, you guys, now you understand it a little bit. The prophets weren't in Jannah. That wasn't Jannah. Okay, they're the distant skies, yeah. Because the Day of Judgment technically didn't start, so they're not in Jannah, yeah. Okay, so here, Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu said, that between the first sky, us, and the next one above, is a distance of 500 years. And notice that this distance is so far that he doesn't talk about miles or inches or meters, because when you get to such long distances that you have to, you have to say the word sky, right? I mean, sorry, years. You have to use like bigger amounts. You have to use time. Like they talk about light years away, right? How the stars are light years. No one says it's how much kilometers are away. That is just too far, okay? So he's talking about in terms of it's 500 years from where we're at to the next one, okay? And then what does he say after that? Between each of the skies, not heavens, is a distance of 500 years. So from us to the next, the first sky is 500. And then the second, the first to the second is 500. The second to the third to the fourth to the fifth to the sixth to the seventh are all 500 years. If you would walk, if you would drive, if you would do a ride a plane, it would take you 500 years till you get to the next point. Okay, that's massive. That's like very, very massive. And then he says, between the seventh one, and I say we're at the limit of the skies now. We're at the seventh one now. Between the seventh sky and the Kursi of Allah. Everyone knows Ayatul Kursi, right? Okay, so the Kursi of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I didn't translate the word Kursi because people don't like the word chair, and people don't say the word footstool, and there's an Arsh of Allah, which we're about to go over right now. So we're just going to keep it a Kursi, whatever the Kursi means, understood that, under what's understood by that. Between the seventh sky and the Kursi is another 500 years. Okay. I don't know how much 500 we're at yet. If you do, I don't know how much math majors we have in the crowd today, but you could let me know how much 500 we're at right now. But we're in a lot, okay? We're in a lot. It's very, very far, okay? And then he says, between the Kursi and the mat and the water is 500 years. Now, why did he say water for? Because there's another hadith, which you're going to see right now, where that's mentioned that the Arsh of Allah, the throne of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is above water, okay? So it's above water. Whatever that, why is it above water? We could talk about that later on. But it's above water. So he's saying from the Kursi of Allah to the water is 500 years. And the throne is above water. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's Arsh is above this water area here. And then he says what? Allah is above the throne. And nothing whatsoever of your deeds is hidden from him. Subhanallah. You guys ever heard about this James Webb telescope? Anyone heard about this? You know, it's been sent out maybe about I don't know, a couple months ago. It's a brand new telescope, like the Hubble telescope, right? It's supposed to be this $1 billion, I don't know how many billions, telescope. It's going to look back into the future to how the universe was created. Okay, you can go so much light years, and they're going to try to see how old is the universe, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Okay. Even that telescope, I don't know how it's looking so far away. That's still in this one sama that we're in. Okay, I want you guys to understand that. Okay. And then we have the second one, which that telescope won't be able to go to, is 500 years above that. So imagine how massive this universe is, and the next one above it, and the next one above it. And you keep on going, and you have the Kursi, and then you have 500, then you have the Arsh of Allah, and then you have Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How great is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? You tell me now. How great is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? If you want to talk about size, it would be amazing, right? We never put a size to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But this is like shocking. When I read this hadith, almost fell over. That how great Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And how tremendous a sin is it to say this great being, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, has a son. And this idol is part of this great being, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right, and Jesus is a son of that. You must be crazy out of your mind. Did you read this? Do you know how big Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is? You don't understand how great Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is. That's the reason why you believe that for. Right. And one thing, I'll mention this hadith when we're talking about Eid. The one thing Eid we do is takbirat, right? Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, la ilaha illallah, Allahu Akbar, Allahu alayhi alhamd. And we chant it, and we chant it, and we chant it to show how great Allah is, how great Allah is. And one thing I reminded people is that when you read this hadith, you understand why we say that for, right? Because this is not how Allah made earth and he made the mountains. The mountains are nothing from what you look from here. Like, this is nothing. This is a little mountain, big deal. 500 years, look how great that is. And for someone not to believe in that creator or even acknowledge that creator is not understanding who they're talking about, right? And I really wanted to start with this hadith because it's just, subhanAllah, it just made my heart go on fire when you see how great Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is. This is amazing, you know, subhanAllah, how great Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is. And we're worshiping this creator. We're worshiping this one, this creator, this being that's above this throne, so many years up, how big that is, how exalted that is. We should be honored, alhamdulillah, that we're able to worship Allah the right way, subhanAllah. So this is a great hadith about the magnificence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by Ibn Mas'ud. Like I said, even though it's Ibn Mas'ud that said it, it's understood that he got it from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That's why I went over that earlier. And that's the ruling of the muhaddithin, the scholars of hadith, and how we understand that. All right. Questions or comments about this hadith? Good. All right. So some of the benefits from this hadith is how great and vast is the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Number two, how great Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is. Just like, you know, just the size of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Whatever that is, how that we understand that. You know, and one thing is, and just a little point, we're going to go over this hadith later on, where the one thing the Prophet, there's a hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, where he said that I will be one of the first that will be resurrected on the day of judgment. Okay, he will come out of the ground, one of the first ones before all of us. Okay, and he says when he gets up, he will see Musa alayhi salam holding on to the throne of Allah, the arsh of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as like begging, right? And he says, I don't know if he was there first or if I was the first one. Okay. And one thing I tell people about this hadith is that on Yawm al-Qiyam, even though how crazy that scene is going to be, that we're going to be in front of the arsh of Allah. We just went over this right now. How big is that in the first place? Like, where do you even look, right? And you're standing for, you know, obviously judgment, right? And how we're going to see that arsh on that time, on that day, right? And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us rahmah on that day. Inshallah ta'ala, make us of the ones who are forgiven. Ameen ya Rabbil Alameen. So we are honored to worship, we must be to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is something that I want to bring up this hadith, inshallah ta'ala, before we start from our first point here on this hadith course. Second one we'll go over. There's some funny pictures here, but anyhow, I'm going to understand why this guy has big teeth in a little bit. So there's a second hadith I wanted to go over. Is here, that's mentioned in Abu Dawood, Imam Nawawi's 40 hadith, where the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, فَعَلَيْكُمْ بِسُنَّةِ وَسُنَّةِ الْخُلَفَاءَ الرَّاشِدِينَ الْمَهْدِيِّينَ عَضْعُوا عَلَيْهَا بِالنَّوَاجِذِ. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, so you must keep on, this is a part of a longer hadith, so I cut it out. I mean, if you ever see any hadith that I put on, where I put these little dots here, that means I'm clipping it from a longer hadith, okay? If you want to read the whole hadith, you just go here. But I didn't want to focus on the other part of the hadith, I just want to focus on this part here. So he said, you must keep to my sunnah, and the sunnah of the Khulafa al-Rashideen, the righteous khalifas, the righteous leaders that came after me, those who were guided the right way, cling it stubbornly, literally, with your molar teeth, okay? Like, bite onto it. Don't let it go, right? Always cling onto the sunnah. And that is what we're doing today with our class of going over the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Some of these hadith, I just want to let you know, I'm just going to read it. I'm going to go on. I'm not, on some hadith, I'll take 10 minutes to go over it. So it depends on it, right? This one's kind of connected to the hadith below it. So I'm going to combine them together. The third, hadith number three we're going to go over. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said here, he said, the parable, the analogy of myself and that of my ummah, the community of all the Muslims, is that of a man who kindles a fire, okay? And the flies and moths begin to fly into it. And I'm trying to prevent you from diving into it. You guys understand that? Right? That he's saying the parable of myself, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, with the relation to all of us in this room here, all the Muslims in the world, is like a man that has a fire. There's a fire that's here, and flies, moth, which is in this analogy here is us. Okay, we're attracted to this light, like how moth and flies are. With all due respect, you know, we're seeing much greater than flies and moths, right? And they're trying to get into the fire. We all see this in our house, right? You have a light on, and you have a bunch of dead flies on the bottom, right below it, because they love that light. Okay. And he says that what I'm trying to prevent you from diving into it. Now let me ask you, because all of you are very, mashallah, smart individuals, and you guys took many classes before. What does it mean? What is that analogy? that we have a light, there's moth that's going to it. That's us. What is that light indicating? This fire indicating? And the Prophet is trying to keep you away from this fire. What is that light in the analogy? What is it representing? What do you think?
Temptations.
Temptations?
Desire. Because moths, when they see it, they get excited. They think it's warmth. They think maybe, I don't know, I never talked to a moth before. Sins. Maybe like food, sins,
yeah.
Right? That it's attractive, whatever that's that. If it's women, it's music, it's these drinks, it's this, whatever it is, money, right? And there's people like, right, going to it. And the Prophet is like, no, I know you like it, right? But I'm trying to keep you back. Now, by him trying to keep you back, what is that? That's what we call what? That's what we call the sunnah. That's what this class is about, okay? Right? Remember only, you know, how much forgiveness you're going to have, how much you're going to pray, how much you're going to do this, how you're going to deal with your family. Prophet some say, no. You think that's it there. This is it. The answer, I'm going to try to protect you from it. And the thing is, though, if you don't know that protection, you'll get right into it. You'll hit that fire. You're like, oh, I didn't know what that sunnah was. I didn't know what I was supposed to stay away from. And so, because there's a lot of fires everywhere. And so you could be going all over the place. So this is how important it is to make sure that we have a good study of the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We're able to know these things. And most of us think we do because there's like, you know, there's 500,000 hadith out there, honestly. And so there's a lot to learn. There's not to go over. And so that's why going over 100 plus in this class is just basically, you know, the cherry on the top of a very big cake, if you will. So the importance of learning and adhering to the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, essentials of this success of this world, is that will help you from getting into that fire, whether that's temptations, whether that's Jahannam, right? That inshallah we have that, we're able to be successful in this world if you're able to keep around with the sunnah and not fall into these temptations. All right. The next one we're going to go over here, hadith number 4. A little bit longer. Here the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, sometimes I put the Arabic, sometimes I don't, because sometimes it's just too much to put on the screen. So here we'll just put the English. Where Abdullah Mas'ud al-Ansari, a different Mas'ud, who said, we were sitting in the company of Sa'id ibn Ubaidah when the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam came to Bashir al-Sa'ad and said, just a little note, because we're going to be talking about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam a lot. And one thing we know is that the Prophet said that, you know, the one who is miserly is the one that hears my name and doesn't say salams on me. Okay? So what is the ruling when you say the Prophet's name, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you know, 100 times in one gathering, 50 times? Sometimes it gets repetitive, it's hard. So the ruling is that when you hear it the first time, you should say sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that is wajib, that is obligatory. Everything after that is strongly recommended. But sometimes we say it so much, not everyone might be saying it. And if you do, alhamdulillah, it's more barakah and blessings for you. As long as you get it once the first time, then we're good. Okay, just a little note on that. Okay, all right. So he said, Bashir ibn Sa'ad said, Allah has commanded us to bless you. He's talking to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Okay, so he says, Allah has commanded us to bless you. What is he talking about? There's an ayah in Surah Ahzab. Inna Allah wa malaikatu yusalluna ala nabi. Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu sallu alayhi wa sallimu taslima. Or Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, indeed Allah and the angels send salams on the Prophet, or you who believe, that's me and you, send salams on the Prophet. Okay? So he knows this verse in the Quran. So he's saying Allah has commanded us to bless you, the Prophet of Allah, Messenger of Allah. But how should we bless you? How do we send blessings on you? He said the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam kept quiet. We were so protruded over his silence that we wished that we had not asked him. Meaning they thought they got the Prophet angry by asking that question. So they were a little scared. Maybe we didn't ask it. But the Prophet was thinking. He was getting the revelation, or he was getting the message from Allah. So the Messenger of Allah said, for blessing me, he said, say, O Allah, bless Muhammad and the members of his household, as you did bless the members of Ibrahim's household. Grant favors on Muhammad and the members of his household, as you have grant favors upon the members of the household of Ibrahim in this world. Thou art indeed praiseworthy, glorious, and salutations are you, as you know. Okay. As Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad, kama salli ala Ibrahim wa ala Ibrahim, innaka hamidun majid. اللهم بارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما باركت على إبراهيم وعلى إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد. So this is how the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, how he taught the Sahaba, why it says. Some of you might say, where did that come from? Why do we all say this? Allahumma salli alayhi wa sallam. Where did that come from? Well, now you know. This is a hadith for it. Now, this is why he taught the Sahaba, this is what you need to say if you want to say salams on the Prophet. This is the best way to say it. Now, there's a numerous amount of hadith where they add a little bit of extra wording in here. Okay? And you probably know some of these different variations, right? Whether you want to pick another one or you want to pick this one, it's up to you. If you want to get the Arabic of it, go to Muslim 405 and you'll find it. Now, all the hadith I usually get, you'll find it on sunnah.com. Go to sunnah.com and then you go to Muslim, go to 405 and you'll find that hadith there. Now, what I just said right now for those, and I say a lot of Arabic. If you don't know the Arabic, then you have to kind of practice it. You'll get it, inshallah. Take a little bit of time, but you'll get it. Okay, just let you guys know that. So this is a way that the Prophet taught the Sahaba and taught me and you, how do we send salams on the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Hadith number 5, which relates to the hadith number 4, where At-Tufail ibn Ubay ibn Ka'b narrated that from his father, who said, when a third of the night had passed, okay, first the third of the night had passed, and one evening in Medina, the Messenger of Allah SWT stood up and said, O you people, remember Allah, Uthkur Allah, remember Allah. Okay. Remember Allah, the Ra Jifa is coming, followed by the Ra Difa, death, and what brings it coming is coming death, and what it brings it is coming. So the Prophet SWT got rather revelation, or he had something that he was sent to him, where he had to gather the Sahaba and told them that basically the end of the world, is coming. Okay, the world, it's going to come to an end. So make sure you remember Allah Subhanahu Wa Taala. It's trying to get them to wake up and make sure they remember Allah Subhanahu Wa Taala. So Ubay said, the same narrator said, I said, oh Messenger of Allah, indeed I say much salat, for you. Okay? Salams and salat. For you, how much salat should I make for you? Remember, we just went over the hadith about how he says salams on the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, right? So he's saying, how much should I send upon you, right? How do I know to send? He said, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, say as you wish. Say how much you want. Kamashit. Say as much as you want. So he wanted to know. He wants like a number, right? Because he don't want to be like lost. So he says, like, you know, how about a fourth, a ruba, one fourth. So when I make dua, one fourth of my dua is for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and then I have myself, my family, my friends, you know, the ummah, whatever. Okay. So then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, as you wish. If you want to do one fourth, go ahead. But if you add more, it will be better for you. The Prophet said, if you want to add more, it'll be better for you. So then, what does he think? You know, he wants to add more. So he said, I will say a half. Nus. I will say, half my dua I make every day will be just for you, O Prophet of Allah. And then the rest will be for myself, my family, whatever. So half my dua will just be for you. Then he said, as you wish, do whatever you want. But if you add more, it will be better for you. Kind of like open-ended question, you know what I mean? Like, how much are you going to do? So then he says, how about two-thirds? He increases it now. Okay. So two-thirds. Then the Prophet said, as you wish. You want to do two-thirds, go ahead. But if you add more, that would be better for you. Okay? So he's a little buying now. How much dua they should make for the Prophet. So then he says this, look at it. He said, I shall make all my salah on you. Salah and dua can be used interchangeably. Okay? We're not talking about the salah with 5 times a day that we do. He said, I shall make all my dua just for you. I'm not going to mention my own self, anyone else, just for you, Ya Rasulullah. Just for the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. Then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, then if you do that, your problems will be solved, your sins would be forgiven. Okay. So there's a secret here that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is trying to tell you. Number one is that we all know that we should send salams on the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Okay. And there's some groups out there, they have like circles and they'll say the salams on the Prophet for many hours and different things like this. And people have different ways of doing it. But here the Prophet is saying that how much, what should you do here? Okay. What is beneficial for all of us to do that? Number one, before I go into this, I'll ask you, what is the benefits of saying salams on the Prophet? Right? By you saying, oh Allah bless the Prophet and his family, as you did Ibrahim and the family of Ibrahim, right? Why is that so important? We all know we pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We don't pray to the Prophet Muhammad. We all know that. It's very clear. But we're asking Allah to bless him, which is totally fine. We can ask Allah to bless anyone here. Okay. What's so special about saying salams on the Prophet? Why is that so emphasized? How would you answer that?
You get 10 hasanat.
You get 10 hasanat, okay. When you say the salam, you have 10 hasanat.
And then you are forgiven
10
of your sins.
Very good. So the hadith that she's alluding to, where the Prophet says that if you hear my name and send salams on me, to sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, okay, then you'll get 10 hasanat, 10 good deeds, 10 bad deeds will be erased away, and Allah will raise you up 10 darajat, right? 10 levels with him. However you understand that, I'll take it, right? That Allah will raise you up closer to him. Okay, there's a hadith. So she's saying that's you get that reward. Okay, good. But in more of a psychological or spiritual thing, I'll take away rewards, take away rewards, and push it to the side right now. Why is it so important that you keep on saying salams on the Prophet? That you repeat it over and over again, right? During the day, or 1/4 of your dua, or 1/2 of your dua, or 2/3 or entire of your dua. What is that doing? Why is that so emphasized for? Why do you think that's something that Allah, you know, mentioned in the Quran that we do? What do you think?
And Allah also sends salam to the Prophet.
Right, so therefore we're copying that, so you can't go wrong by doing that, right? Good, okay, good, good, good. Well, what else? What else would you say?
Our main goal in life is to get near to Allah, and the only way to do it is by...
Only way to do it is what, sorry?
The only way to do that is getting closer to the Prophet, please,
okay, so that... Very good, very good, it's good. So there's an ayah in the Quran where Allah SWT says that if you love Allah, then fattabi'uni, that follow me, but you have Allah, that Allah will love you, right? So loving the Prophet will get the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's very good, awesome. One another thing is that by repeating the salams on the Prophet or saying it multiple times, even though none of us have met the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, right? Obviously, passed away a very, very long time ago. So if someone tells you, no, we need to love the Prophet, you're like, I never met him. As long as he's in history books, see the words on a page. You tell me someone here today, my mom, you know, your spouse, your child, someone you can interact with. Okay, I could gain love for that person. I will care for that person. You'll gain that love, right? So here is the only way that, you know, we obviously can't go back in time, is that if you repeat this, then psychologically you're training your heart to what? To love the Prophet, peace be upon him. There's nothing wrong with that, obviously. Nobody will argue with that. And by you also repeating that, that's training you to what, since you love the Prophet, is to follow what he did, how he acted. I would love to eat always with my right hand. I would like to make sure that I, you know, put on my right shoe on first. When I go in the house, I'm going with the right. Follow everything because I made this love into my heart by repeating it so many times. So there's a emphasis in Islam about repetition. We have a lot of repetition. All of religions kind of have this repetition thing, if you think about it. Catholics have this thing called the rosary, right? Islam, we have this, you know, the tasbih and the sibha, right? By repeating it on your tongue, it's also like stamping it on your heart at the same time, every time you say it, right? And so that is one of the secrets behind it. And also when you're making dua is very special, right? When you put your hands up and you ask Allah, oh Allah, I have a sickness, Allah, cure me, that's very intimate. And when you say, you know what, I'm going to take 1/4 of my dua and only make it for the Prophet, peace upon him, that's a big sacrifice of your dua if you think about it, because you might omit other people's names or someone else because you're doing it for the Prophet. And so if you're mentioning the Prophet in your dua, 1/4, or look at this, all of it, right? That then there's going to be a great emphasis of you and your connection to the Prophet, 100%. And the Prophet said what? That what? Your problems will go away and your sins will be forgiven. It will gain you forgiveness and it will help your problems. Now, some of you might say, hold on. By saying salams to the Prophet, how is my problem that I have with my family going to go away? I don't get that. I don't understand how that works, right? They're still not going to like me, or this person is not going to like me, or I'm still don't have a job. You know, I don't understand. Well, the thing is that we believe in a spiritual world that we don't see, don't we? So there's people that got cured that... So sometimes don't take medicines or do this or do that. Allah is the control of us. Remember how great Allah is? That's why that first hadith was very important. We went over. So if you don't believe in this, you're not going to get it. So one part of it is having iman, that yes, this saying salams on the Prophet will help with my problems. It might soften your heart to help you dealing with someone else. That maybe no way your heart would have been soft if you would have tried something else, right? And I'm not telling anyone here to stop your medication, don't go to doctors. No, that's, no, we don't practice, preach that in Islam. You do that, that's part of the means. But don't forget this, that this might be something that also might bring barakah and blessings to you, is saying that salams on the Prophet, right? And you know, like I said, you could say, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala ali Muhammad, that's a short version. Or you can say the longer version that we just went over earlier with that, the way the Prophet said that. So all of us should try to incorporate that. And this is a big sacrifice. I don't know how much people here are down to only make your dua only for the Prophet. You're like, not even saying for your own self. Not for your mom or your dad or this deceased person or anything. Only for the Prophet. That's a big, you know, that's a big dedication. And I'm not saying you shouldn't do that. You should not make dua for other people or yourself, right? But he's just getting overzealous and he's just showing how much he wants to make it for the Prophet. So this is a point here that we learn from this, how much we should do and the benefits of that, inshallah ta'ala. So some of the points here is that setting the blessing upon the Prophet cultivates love, cultivates, right, grows love for him, and which will lead to respect and following his ways. Okay. Benefit of repetition and training the heart and the mind by saying it so many times, you'll have that. Just like saying Subhanallah, Allahu Akbar, that we did after prayer, that's training you for the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and it's training your tongue. So next time you bump your knee, you don't say, oh, shh. Say, oh, subhanAllah, right? Right? You train your tongue and your heart, okay? Spiritual effect of salams upon the Prophet in removing problems and forgiving sins, okay? So just know that that might be a means of maybe I should do more salams on the Prophet, might help me. You know, this one thing the scholars do, at least when I was in Azhar, and a lot of the scholars do this, when they forget something, they're teaching a class and they forget a point they're trying to make, you know what they usually do? They go, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala ali Muhammad. They do salams on the Prophet. I always notice that. And then they'll either remember it after that or whatever the case may be, right? So like they train themselves, like, I forgot that. They say, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Now they'll send salams on the Prophet and his family. Right? Inshallah ta'ala, we could implement that. Next couple hadith I'm going to go over here, right? Hadith here, number 6. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentions here where he says, Inna Allaha ahleen minan nas. Qalu ya Rasulullah, man hum? Qal hum ahlul Quran, ahlullah khasatah. It was narrated by Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu, who said, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that Allah has his own people from mankind. Allah has a special section of people. I mean, they're still human beings, not like, you know, different form and different species. But Allah has a special group of people from all of mankind. So the companion said, oh, Messenger of Allah, who are they? We want to be part of them. Can I join that club? Right? You want to join that. So the Prophet ﷺ says, they are the people of the Quran, the people of Allah, and those who are closest to him. Allahu Akbar. So these description of this special group that Allah has circled out from all of mankind, how much billion people on the face of the earth right now, right? 6 billion or whatever it is. There's a certain group, a special group that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has designated. And they are what? The people of the Quran. And the people of Allah, and they're the one that close to it. Now, if I ask you, what do you mean? What does it mean to be the people of the Quran? You have a Quran copy at your house? You think that's good enough? Or you downloaded the Quran app on your phone? That work?
Memorize?
Okay. What else? Reading every day.
Understanding.
Practice. Very good. Allah. Right? So what we say, if you want to be part of Ahlul Quran, people of the Quran, reading, because you can't implement what's in the Quran if you don't read it. That's number one. That's a default. Okay? And have a routine of reading it. So you're not, if you love the Quran so much, if you're the people of the gym, does that mean you go to the gym once a month? No one's gonna say you're a gym member. You're somebody that found their way there some randomly one day, right? But it's someone that goes there like 3 or 4 times a week. Okay, that's a basketball player. He plays basketball once a month. You're not a basketball player, you play once a month. No one's gonna call you a basketball player. But if you're playing like every single day, you must have some love for it, okay? So someone who has a routine of the a reading of the Quran, whether that's one page a day, or they read a whole juz, all 20 pages or whatever it might be in your Quran, okay? And number one, and number two, that the Lord mentioned it, that they what? عَامِلُونَ بِهِ. That they implement that what's inside of it. That is who the Ahlul Quran is. So sometimes, with all due respect, to those who have memorized the Quran, even though that's a great maqam, a great rank, and I wish I was part of those people, that memorize the whole entire Quran, that's great. But it doesn't necessarily mean that they're all implementing everything of it. Okay? I'm not telling you to look at people who memorize the Quran and like look at them down. No, that's not what I'm trying to do. But one thing just to memorize, because all of us have memorized the verses earlier, right? We can name a numerous amount of surah we memorize. But number one, how much do we know what it actually means? Because it's in Arabic. A lot of us don't speak Arabic, so that's another issue. Right? And number two, are we implementing what is inside of that? Right? Like there's a famous saying of Ibn Umar, where I believe he said that it took 10 years for me to memorize Surah Baqarah. And some people say, dang, that's a long time. What was he doing? That's Ibn Umar, one of the best companions of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Someone said, why did it take 10 years? All right, I forgot if it's 10 or 5, I forgot about the exact number. But he said, you know, the way that we used to memorize it, we used to take 10 verses, and then we will implement what those verses are, and then we'll move on. Imagine if you have a Quran class and you have your child in there, and the teacher's like, okay, we're going to memorize sort of ikhlas, kulhu allahu ahad, and I want your child to implement it in his life, and then we'll move on. Some people, I don't know, my child's going to take forever, I'm going to take him out of the school. A lot of parents do that. He's taking too long with the school, not getting anywhere. Well, maybe you might think not getting anywhere. But actually, that's a true way of memorizing the Quran. Who does that today? All of us, it's fast food. Or you just want to eat as much as possible. I read a whole cover. I finished the whole Quran in Ramadan, mashallah. How much did you understand of it? I don't know. It was in Arabic. Okay, mashallah, that's good. You know, you could have read it in Chinese. It wouldn't help you either, right? So the part is that you want to make sure whatever you do, if you're trying to implement it. That's on part of me first and foremost, and everyone else. So to be part of this, and I think all of us would love to be part of this group, right? We want to sign up for it, but it has some criteria that they are the people of the Quran. But look here, look what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says. He doesn't say that just the people of the Quran. What does he connect it to? He said they are the people of Allah. It's one thing to call you the people of the Quran, that's not. But if Allah's name's attached to you, then oh my gosh, like you might be floating in the air. Allah says that there are the people and the people of Allah at the same time. They get two nicknames, two titles, if you will, because of that, right? And Allah throws a third part in there, and they're the ones that are closest to Him. They're the ones that what are closest to Him, right? That's why sometimes I say, like, you know, some brothers that we have some new Muslims here in the crowd tonight, today. And I sometimes say, you know, we read Quran all the time, and the brother's like, I just read one page, and I wrote all these notes, and is I'm allowed to write notes? I'm like, yeah, you better write notes. You better highlight the Quran, because that's what I do with my math book. That's what I do with my engineering book, because it was important. I had to know that definition. There's nothing wrong with doing that in your Quran. That's not disrespecting it. That's because you love it, right? Now, let's say you can tell someone's Quran, how much they read it, how worn out it is. Yeah. Now, I had my Quran in Egypt, not because I used to read a lot, They have really poor quality of their books, but the cover fell off. It's like, I don't even know where it's at anymore, right? So it's just like you're barely binding together. But you could tell someone's Quran, the pages are all bent, and you know, not because they're disrespecting, because they're using it. That's why. Just like shoes. You see that shoes are beat up because you wear it every day. That's the reason why. And so that is how the Quran looked. And I said, yeah, you write your notes in it. SubhanAllah, you know what I mean? Write notes. This is important. Circle that verse and touch me, whatever it is. Ah, that's how you read the Quran, right? You're involved. You're interacting with it. While Allah is talking to you, you are feeling it with your heart. And that's how we should read the Quran. Yes, you're going to read it a lot slower that way. But the thing is that we're so implemented that you have to read it fast and you have to do it so much. Guess what? That's how we think and that's how our kids think. Maybe it's because a lot of us don't understand Arabic, so that's how we taught. But, you know, and that everyone's like, memorize Quran. And we think Quran is a barakah kiosk machine. You know, just like put like, get more barakah, you know, it's like, you know, like a vending machine. It's not that, right? It's supposed to be what? That you implement it. And that's why when Yusuf alayhi salam forgives his brother for throwing it down the well, can you forgive your family for throwing it down the well? No, heck no, I can't do that. Well, that's why we study that surah. Yusuf alayhi salam was able to forgive someone that threw him down a well. A family member was about to kill him. If you met your family that was trying to kill you, what would you do? You would call the police, or you'll call a lawyer, or you would probably do something else to him. But this is what Yusuf alayhi salam would do. You're stuck on that surah your whole life. You won't get past that surah. If you study surah Yusuf properly, you won't get past that surah. It's impossible. That's too much, man. For the brother, the girl that's good looking tried to call him and he leaves? That's amazing. How does he do that as a young man? You know, with all due respect, you know, that situation there, but that's, you know, you can go story over story over story. It's just amazing. Okay. But those are the people of the Quran, mashallah. Hadith number 7. Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu reports that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam saying, no people get together in the house of the houses of Allah. The masjid is also called a house of Allah. Okay? Not that Allah lives in the house, it's just called because that's, it's a place where you come and you pray to Allah. Okay? That's what we call houses of Allah. No people get together in a house of the houses of Allah, the mosque, reciting the book of Allah, the Quran, learning it together amongst themselves, but calmness, sakina, comes down to them, mercy, rahmah, covers them, okay, and the angels surround them. And Allah makes mention to them, of them amongst those that are with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allahu Akbar. So here Allah, look at this, break down this hadith here. Allah, the Prophet says that people gather in the house of Allah. So number one is in the masjid. I know all these like tafsir groups out there and these halaqat groups. Does it count if we meet in our house? I'm like, inshallah it does. But the hadith specifically mentions the masjid. So I know some sisters, they don't maybe have a place in the masjid, whatever, you know. Inshallah, ask Allah to give you that reward. And it's good, inshallah, how you meet in the masjid. I think our masjid is quite open here. They won't cause any issues here. Okay. But meeting in one of the houses of the masjid, so number one, that is what the house of the masjid is for. It's not just for salah and you leave, but there's also other things that go on. What are they doing? They're reciting the book of Allah. And so I put a little Quran circle here, people. When I was in Egypt, there was one masjid that I used to pray at Fajr. And every single time after Fajr, there was a bunch of, we call it ammus, a bunch of uncles, okay? And they would set up chairs after Fajr and make a circle, and they will have their Quran stand. Very famous in Arab lands, have this Quran stand. They put their big Quran on it, and they will recite one page or so, and the next person will go, and they'll go in a big circle. I was too, you know, too shy to even join that circle, but they probably would recite better than I would. So I would watch them do this. And they will do that to shuruq, basically until the sun runs out, comes up, and they'll pray to rakats, and then they'll go. There's a hadith that whoever stays in a place where they pray fajr until the sun rises, and they pray to rakats, gets a reward of umrah. That was another hadith, okay? So mashallah, that was their standard of doing it, subhanAllah. They'll go there every single day. Forget about waking up for fajr, that's one thing. But they're waking up and not leaving, I'm gonna get back to sleep. No, they're reading Quran until the sun rises. That's how humans are supposed to be, but we're up playing, you know, watching Netflix until 4 o'clock, 2 o'clock in the morning. That's a problem. But anyhow, so here is that. They gather in the house of Allah, reciting the book, okay, learning it together. So that the word in Arabic, it's tadarris. They have to do dirasa. It's not just reciting, but they're studying. Maybe they're talking about what this verse means, some tafsir or something like that, if you will. Okay. And it's together, so there's a jama'ah. There's something about bringing the hearts together, there's a people together, from amongst themselves. What kind of reward do these people get? Because they're what? They're trying to be a part of this group here. That what? The kamis, sakina, tranquility, anxiety, worry, doesn't really bother them as much. You know, they feel a little bit more calm in their life. They live here in this world here with rent and inflation and the traffic on the 22 freeway, you could have all type of anxiety in your life, okay? My kids are going to be Muslim when they grow up. How are they going to, with all this other stuff in their school? I got so much worries to think about. Tranquility will come down on them, number one. Number two, the rahmah of Allah will encompass them. The word is ghashiyahum. Like, yani, ghashiyah literally means the throw over a cover on top of them, okay? That the rahmah, the mercy, that's forgiveness, will come upon them. And what? The angels will surround them. The angels want to know who these people are. We want to know where the angels are. The angels are like, no, you guys are special. I want to come around you in your circle. Okay. Find out who you guys are. So they got angels, malaika, around them. Whether they see them or not, that's another issue. And the fourth thing, Allah mentions those people, one name by name, Ahmed, Fatima, Aisha, Asiya, right? To the angels and malaika that are around them in Jannah or in heaven. on that arsh that we just talked about. Allah is talking about me and you. Out of the billions of people, the CEO of the company is mentioning your name. Okay? You're not a number, but Allah actually knows your name, right? This is the reward. And I always say every masjid should have some type of Quran circle in their masjid, whether after Asr or after Fajr or whatever. That should be default, right? Because of this hadith is so strong. Take this hadith and post it on the wall in the masjid somewhere, right? So find anybody. I know some brothers that do it though, alhamdulillah. They get together. They have their little private circle. I'm not going to make it public what time they do it, but alhamdulillah, some people do. I know sisters that do it also very good, mashallah, right? And just for this reward and this benefit here, and then inshallah, you get up to this level here, right? How much of that would be, alhamdulillah, if we could get to that? So, alhamdulillah, see how beneficial that is. So some points that we could take from that. I believe this is my last hadith for today. So the importance of the routine reading of the Quran, number one, so everyone should have a routine. So whether that you read it on your phone, you read it at work, you know, open up Quran.com and just read it really quick, a page, right? Or you have a physical book, people still use physical books, alhamdulillah, right? You read it out right before you go to sleep, English, Arabic, Spanish, Urdu, I don't care. You're reading something, but it's a Quran, right? And you're understanding it, right? More emphasis on applying what we read in our life and actual number of pages we read. So we need to change this mindset of this. Those who are the people of the Quran are also a special group of Allah. They're the people of Allah, right? If you're the people of Allah in this world, guess what? When you go to the next world, right, you have a VIP card. Like, I'm the people of Allah right here. Like, I just go through the gates. You don't even know, no security check. You don't need to know, it's all right. I worked hard to get this card. So inshallah, that's going to benefit you up there. Okay, inshallah ta'ala. Halaqa, reading circles of the Quran in the masjid. So it's something that we all should try to implement. Inshallah, that we can have that. You know, whoever it is, alhamdulillah. We have a Quran class going on right now for brothers. Beginning Quran, we have one for sisters right now also. That they're both from 11 to 12 going on. I know it's the same time in my class. If you want to attend that, go ahead. I'd rather you attend that class. You'll probably benefit more. So they're both going on right now. So I think that is what I have for today. Yes, okay. So alhamdulillah, we ended a lot earlier. I didn't know how much the schedule today, and I'm kind of figuring out. I probably could have done a little bit more. But I'll try to do about 10 every single week, inshallah ta'ala. We have over 100 and so to finish. And then inshallah, it's really benefit. So how's the pace? Is okay? Am I talking fast still?
Yes.
So I'm talking a little fast. Alhamdulillah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless. One thing I want you to take away from this class is that how much important it is to read these hadith. They're all in the books. They're sitting in the pages. But if you never crack them over, you never find it. It's our job as teachers to give that to the people, right? But they're there. And that's why I say these hadith have changed my life so much. When I read them, I'm like, nobody taught me this. No one told me these things. If I would know it, I would create a circle. I read Quran. I would find some circle to go to, right? Or I would try to do something, as I mentioned. So inshallah, we take and we try to implement.
Brother, you mentioned about Rajifa and Radifa. I didn't understand that.
I have to look that up. I didn't look up those words. I believe it's the ending of the word, the destruction of the earth and the earthquake that's going to happen. Radifa. Yeah. I'll get back to maybe next week. I forgot which one means watch. Yeah, that's a good point. Good. Alhamdulillah. Any other questions or comments before we go? Yes.
Sorry, can you go over that? I just want to tell you.
Sorry, say again?
Hadith 1, 2, and 3.
Hadith 1, 2, and 3 over again. I could probably go over to afterward. I have 15 minutes. The other two after, since it's a recording, it's already there already. But inshallah, I'll sit back with you and we'll go over that, inshallah.
So if we Google these two words, we could find it also, right? Google. Radifa.
Yeah, you probably can. Yes. But I'll look it up also from the. So each hadith here that I go over, there's commentary of the hadith from all the imams from a long, long time ago. And so they explain what these hadith mean. So I try to bring that to the table also, inshallah ta'ala. So I'll look up those two words for you. Anything else before we go? Brother Nuwai, how was it? Was it okay?
Yeah, like one or two things.
Yeah, it's a little heavy. I know, just coming in, a lot of Arabic and stuff, but yeah. Hopefully, inshallah, mashallah, may Allah guide you, keep you strong with iman and taqwa, inshallah ta'ala.
Is this going to be posted on the ISOC?
It's on the YouTube, so it's being recorded right now. And so you always go back to the ISOC Masjid YouTube channel and you can watch it there. I'll be there, inshallah. All right, if anything else, inshallah, we'll make dua. We ask Allah, subhanahu wa ta'ala, rahim, send your peace and blessings on the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. O Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we ask you to help us follow the sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. O Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we ask you to make us of Ahlul Quran, the people of the Quran, Ya Kareem, Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim. O Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, forgive us for our wrongdoings, increase our iman and taqwa. O Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, bless our brothers and sisters throughout the whole world that are suffering, given victory over their oppressors, Ya Kareem, Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim. Subhana Rabbika Rabbil Izzati Amma Yasifun. Wassalamu ala al-mursaleen. Walhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Barakallahu feekum. May Allah bless you. We'll see you next Sunday, inshallah, same time, 10:45.